I have the privilege today of inviting our guest speaker. And before that, I want to do a quick little blurb. But he brought some books with him. Actually, we sent over here. And really incredible stuff. This one here, The Grace of Giving, is his life message. And this is Unleashing the Power of a Generous Heart. Is there anyone whose birthday is today? Anyone's birthday today? Or this weekend? Or this coming week? Okay. I'm sorry, what's your name? Maywa, why don't you come? And this is my gift to you for your birthday. Happy birthday to you. Bless you. And so there's other books in the back, and they're being sold and stuff. So please help yourself to them. And I'm sure that after you listen to Pastor Che, you'll want to absorb more of his teaching and whatnot. And so I first met Pastor Che many, many years ago, quite early on in my Christian life, and his church, his ministry has been quite impactful to me. Pastor Carol actually was a member of Pastor Che and Pastor Sue's church in Pasadena, California, and so I actually first met her at your church as well many, many years ago. The church in Pasadena was really a incredible spiritual location in the sense that the Spirit of God sovereignly moved and came upon a meeting there, and they started having meetings every night, and then eventually 5 nights a week for about 3 years, right? And I would come frequently, and it was a place where you can go and really get touched by God. And I've been there many times, and like I shared on Friday, I've had some of my most significant spiritual moments actually at Pastor Che's church. Now it's called H-Rock. He's obviously very busy doing a lot of amazing things all over the world, but I think probably the most proudest that you know, he'll say himself, and I think it's quite amazing. He's got 4 adult children, and all 4 of them are serving the Lord very well, which is very inspirational for me because, you know, we're going to have 4 kids. And who else? And 2 son-in-laws as well. Wow, that's amazing. So they're married well, too. That's my prayer for my kids, obviously, as well. There are many of your kids, too. And so it's really amazing. Pastor Che is a very, very busy man, but he found it in his schedule to come and share with us. I've been actually asking him to come for 10 years, and so he's finally here. So this is 10 years worth of waiting. So it better be good, Jay. Just kidding. It's going to be awesome. We had a great service last night. So many people got healed. Honestly, I haven't felt the presence of God like that for a long time when Pastor Che prayed for me last night. And so I'm going to be quiet. I want to give the rest of this time. And so let's welcome up Pastor Che.
Amen. Thank you so much. I was seeing that video clip, and I was thinking that'd be a great reality show to have Sam and Lisa and your family and doing life before everyone else, and just to see how things have just so much progressed here in Hong Kong and with this church. And I shared last night how what really excites me is to see all the young people here. And the harvest is always with young people. And I got saved at the age of 17, part of the Jesus People movement, and 40 years later, here I am, you know, and so let me introduce my best friend of 35 years, my wife. Honey, why don't you stand up for those who have not had a chance to meet you. And so it's really an honor for us to be here. We were in China meeting with a very, very select group of leaders. In fact, the 5 of the largest underground house church leaders, they're called uncles, were there meeting with us, representing around 60 million people in China. And it was invitation only. Peter Wagner, my spiritual father, who was he's going on 84 this year. He's finishing very well. And in fact, there was a book that came out of the 150 top influential leaders of the 20th century. And it came out in the 20th century, and he was on that list. And I had no idea he was that influential. But anyway, he was our professor when we were at Fuller Seminary, and I've maintained that relationship with him. And so anyway, he convened the meeting together, and so top leaders from the United States came together with these apostles from China, and we had a very significant time. And And we launched a seminary that Peter Wagner started called Wagner Leadership Institute. And in 2010, at the age of 80, he retired. And then he installed me as international chancellor. I told him, you have the wrong guy. I said, I didn't even like seminary. I don't even like academia. You know, I'm not a teacher. That's not my gift mix. I'm an evangelist. I love to just advance the kingdom apostolically, but also evangelistically. But he said, well, you know how to start churches, don't you? I said, yeah, well, that's our mission. That's what we've done. He said, well, I want you to start these schools around the world. And I said, well, that I can do, you know, as long as I don't have to teach in these schools, because I've done that. I've taught at Oral Roberts University, to Regent University, to Fuller Seminary as well. And that's just not who I am. And it's an honor when I get invited, but I'd rather be out there winning souls for Jesus Christ and planting churches and advancing the kingdom. So that's the way I'm wired. But anyway, this morning, I wanted to do something that really has been a significant word for our movement, and it began in December when I received a phone message from a dear friend who happens to be very, very prophetic. You may not have heard of him, but he's a businessman. He's not a prophet in the body of Christ. He's a very successful businessman, and he's a multimillionaire, but he has gotten this incredible gift of getting specific words. Like, for example, when I was with him in December, he said to me, does May 3rd, 2003 mean anything to you? And I almost started to break down and weep because my mom passed away on May 3rd, 2003. He got that by revelation, and then he went on. I said, yeah, that's when my mom passed away. And you couldn't get that on Facebook. You couldn't get that, you know, just he got it by revelation, and then he says, your mom is looking down right now from heaven. And she's really, really proud of you. And he went on and gave me a prophetic word based on that. And how many know there is a cloud of witness looking down upon us based on the word of God? Amen. And so that's the kind of level of prophetic accuracy that he moves in. And, you know, when I first met him, he started to name my children by name. And it was just kind of really scary. It was like a Paul Kane, a new version of it. For those who know anything about a man named Paul Kane moving real accurately in prophetic word. Well, anyway, in December, he left a phone message and said, you're to make 10 decrees of blessing over your movement. And that's all, you know, he said. And I called him back and tried to get a hold of him, emailed him, then I called him back. I said, what decrees? What are you talking about? I mean, it'd be nice if you gave me the 10 decrees. He says, no, all I got is that you're to make it, and you have to seek God concerning the decrees that you're to make. I said, okay. And so I began to really use the rest of December to prepare the 10 statements I'm going to declare over you as well. Now, there's no way I can do this in one service. And so that's why I told Pastor Sam, you know, if you want me to do this, I'd love to do it first half in the first service. And then for those who show up at 2 o'clock, I'll continue. Obviously, you get the CD or DVD, whatever you have available. What I want to do is I want to just talk about, as a way of introduction, I want to just talk about how God wants to bless you, and there's a purpose for that blessing. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 67. This will be our text. This is an amazing psalm. I love this psalm. And this is really based on the word that God made, or the covenant that God made with Abraham before his name was changed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you so that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And so as children of Abraham, we are under the covenant of blessing. But we see the purpose of the blessing through this psalm. And let's read it. It's a short psalm. It says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And so the psalmist is praying this. This is an intercession. Lord, be merciful. Bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Now, the face of God is not only revealing the nature and character of God, and of course, ultimately, the face of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But it's also the face of God is the favor of God. When a person's face is towards you, it means a favor. So the psalmist is praying, God, give us your favor. Give me your favor. Give me your blessing. And then he goes on to say, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth and salvation among all nations. And of course, that's fulfilled through Jesus Christ as well. Because through Jesus Christ, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And of course, salvation is in Jesus alone. There's no other name to call upon except the name of Jesus Christ. And then the psalmist says, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you, and let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Now notice this in verse 6. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Now this is an amazing statement that as we move in faith, and praise is the language of faith, that God is going to bless the land. And in an agrarian culture, we're talking about abundance. We're talking about prosperity. We're talking about favor. We're talking about even financial blessing because, of course, when your finances is based on agriculture and the land is yielding its increase, it means that you're going to be blessed even financially. And again, that's what the word says. It's not me saying it, but this is what the word of God says. And then he moves from an intercessory position of saying, Lord, bless us, have mercy upon us, to making a decree, God will bless us. And we see this in verse 6. And God shall bless us, in verse 7. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, this is a stunning verse because God is saying that he's going to so bless you. What does that look like? He's going to bless you to the point where it's going to bring the nations to Jesus Christ, and it's going to cause the nations to tremble in reverence and awe of God. How many know the world's not looking at us that way right now? How many know we're somewhat irrelevant, the church is to society? But there's coming a time when the church, we will be the head, the Bible says, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 13, not the tail, and that the favor of God is going to be so much upon God's people that the nations will come to know him and come to fear him. Isn't that an awesome promise? So God wants you to be blessed. Tell the person next to you, say, God wants to bless you. Go ahead, just say that. And so I was just thinking, okay, how do you want to bless us, Lord? And the fact is through Jesus Christ, what Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago, he has already blessed us. Let me give you one verse, Ephesians 1, 3. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, that's a very powerful verse. He's already blessed you with every, say every. Every. He's done it all. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. There's nothing more he can do. So your blessings, every blessing is yours, but it is in the heavenly realms. And so it's your responsibility to pull it down to earth by faith. All right, so you have to receive this by faith, just like salvation comes by faith. By grace, you're saved through faith, not that of yourself. It is a gift of God and not as a result of works, all right? So you can't earn it. You have to receive it by faith, all right? And so we know that he's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing, but let's just talk about decrees. What do I mean by decrees? Well, first of all, kings make decrees. They don't make requests, they make decrees, they give commandments. And Jesus is the King of Kings. In fact, you know, in Psalm 2 says, the Lord makes a decree, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possessions. But the truth is when Jesus, we see his ministry, and I shared this last night a little bit before we had a time of prayer for healing, that most of Jesus' prayers were decrees. It wasn't like he was praying to the Father. He says, take up the mat and walk. He said, stretch forth your hand for the man who had the shriveled hand. And it wasn't that he wasn't communing with the Father, but a lot of times his prayers were decrees. There's something powerful about making decrees. I feel in the spiritual realm, we're moving for more of an intercessory posture of prayer where we're just asking the Father, and to intercede is to stand in the gap before the Father and who you're praying for, whether it's your children, whether it's your family, or a lost one. And so I believe in intercessory prayers. But there's something powerful about making decrees. And the scriptural basis for that is really Matthew 16:19. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. But the way it reads in the Greek is whatever you bind on earth will first have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will first have been loosed in heaven. In other words, heaven initiates. It's not like I loose a great job or I bind, you know, my mother-in-law or whatever. It's not like that. It's basically not something that you move in the flesh, but you have to move prophetically. You have to hear from God. See, prayer really is more about listening. Kierkegaard, the great theologian, said this. He said, I thought prayer was praying and talking, but the more I pray, the more I realize prayer is about listening. See, that's why Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And so what God wants is to cultivate that intimacy with you, and he is constantly speaking. The problem is we're not listening, all right? And he speaks in many different ways. I would recommend a great book called The Windows of the Soul by Ken Gear, and basically it's a book about how God speaks to us even through a movie. How many of you have seen a movie and all of a sudden it becomes prophetic to you? Or a television show, or even a commercial, or something. God is constantly speaking. We have to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so so we need to hear from God to make decrees. For example, Sam and I were talking about The Call. My friend Lou Engel is the visionary founder of The Call. And The Call, from 2000-2003, I was a president of The Call. It was a prayer movement. And we gathered in stadiums for a solemn assembly. And the first call, we had over 500,000 people show up in Washington, D.C. It was the largest youth prayer gathering in the history of America. And then after that, we went to New York, and the registration was so, we were going into Shea Stadium, but we had to go to Flushing Meadow. 90,000 people showed up. Of course, it was after 9/11, and so everyone wanted to pray. But the turnout was so massive, we couldn't fit in the stadium. We had to be outside of the stadium. And then we did other calls around the world. We did The Call Berlin, London, and then we did Olympic Stadium in Seoul, Korea. And I believe it was 2002. And I remember being there. I took my kids with me. And, you know, every time we do a stadium event, the first thing we do is check out the weather report, because it's outdoors. And I remember looking at the weather, as it didn't look good because it was forecast for torrential rain. A major storm was coming into Seoul, Korea. And then, you know, we began from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. And when I opened the curtains around 7 o'clock in the morning of the hotel I was staying at, it was pouring. And my heart sank. I said, no one's going to show up in this rain, you know. I mean, this is a stadium event. And we had put so much money into this event. I recall it was like $1.5 million to pay for this stadium event. But Lou, you know, he's so radical. He said, I don't care if it's raining. We're going to be in the mud. We're going to be in the rain. We're going to pray and fast all day. And I don't care, you know. And so I said, all right. So 50,000 people showed up. Because in Korea, they love to pray. But unfortunately, throughout the day, they're inside the stadium. They're undercover. They're not in the middle. They're not engaging in prayer. They're just walking around the stadium. And so after a few hours of this, Lou said, he said to me, he said, you need to make an apostolic decree and command the rain to stop. I looked at him. I said, are you sure you're hearing from God? Because I'm going to go before, you know, 50,000 people and pray this. If this is not from God, then it's going to be really, you know, kind of presumptuous. And he says, no, I really feel that we need for the rain to stop and we need to engage in prayer. And I was tempted to say, you pray that. Since you got the word, you pray. But he felt, because I was the president of the call, and as his apostle, I was to make the decree. And it's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, where it says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and I think it's referring to pastor teachers, and that there is authority, equal worth, but different authority and different measure given to different people who are called in the Ephesians 4:11 offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So I said, okay, So I get up to the mic and I say, ladies and gentlemen, if you could just stop wherever you are at in the stadium, take someone's hand and agree with us, we're going to pray that God would stop the rain. And so we prayed and we made a decree that the rain would stop. And sure enough, within maybe 10, 15 minutes, it was absolutely amazing. The rain stopped. Not only did it stop, but the sky parted and the sun came down on the stadium. This was November, and it was extremely warm. Warmer than Hong Kong, but it was extremely warm, and it was amazing. And so we had this incredible solemn assembly. By the way, that was organized by Carol's dad, Paul Lee. And he was the chairperson for that and the organizer in Korea. And so we had a great solemn assembly, and it was great. And so now it's 10 o'clock. We're going back to the hotel. We fasted all day. We're hungry. And so I go to the concierge desk and say, what restaurants are open? Because the hotel restaurants were closed. And, you know, can you lead us to some restaurant? Because, you know, we want to have dinner. And they said, yeah, you go underground, and there are all these restaurants underneath the hotel. It's like the whole subway system. There's restaurants open still. And then, because she spoke English, and I said, isn't it amazing? We had this, I was trying to witness to her. I said, we had this solemn assembly, and as we prayed, it stopped raining for the day. And by the way, after we had finished the solemn assembly, as we're going back to our hotel, it started to rain again. So I made that comment, isn't God so cool that he would stop the rain during the prayer meeting, and then it would start raining again after the prayer meeting? And so I made that comment to the concierge lady, and she said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you know, we had this gathering at the Olympic Stadium, 50,000 people. It stopped raining, and as soon as it was over, it started to rain. She said, what are you talking about? She said, it's been raining all day throughout Seoul. And so we went back outside, and we realized that just around the stadium it had not rained during that time. And it was the most amazing, amazing sign and wonder that we have ever experienced. So when you're hearing from God, making a decree, I could even share other decrees. Like, for example, last year we were having the worst fires in the history of Colorado Springs in Colorado. We're talking about 450 houses burned down. Maybe you saw on the news. But I'm in Seattle teaching, but I get a phone call from Cindy Jacobs. And Cindy said, you need to make an apostolic decree that would rain in Colorado Springs so the fire would go out. Because a fire, you know, Peter Wagner had to evacuate his house. And many people who live in Colorado Springs, who are dear friends, had to evacuate and move up to Denver. And Cindy Jacobs is a major prophet in the body of Christ. I said, you sure? She said, yeah, you're an apostle. You're to make a decree. And she called Peter Wagner to do the same thing. And he said, you know, I did it, but I didn't have much faith for it. Well, I was speaking to students at our seminary up in Seattle branch, and I said, listen, I just got a phone call. This is on a Friday from Cindy Jacobs, and we're to pray for rain. Now, there's no rain forecast, and she told me that there was no rain for a long time, in fact, and that's why the fires broke out, because everything was so dry. So I said, would you just agree with me in prayer? And so we prayed that it would rain, and sure enough, the next day, Saturday, the clouds formed and it rained and put out the fire, and that massive fire, historic record fire, went out because of the prayers. Now, you may say, well, that's a coincidence, but I've been around long enough that I've seen too many of this that it's not. Ask of me, God says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, as long as heaven initiates. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So this is something that I believe God has initiated, because I feel he's given me these 10 decrees. And the way I want to do it is I want to give you the decree first, and then I want to sort of unpack it, explain that, and give you the biblical basis for it. And then I want to say the decree the second time. But when I say it the second time, I want you to be interactive with me. I want you to say amen, which means so be it, or I agree, or I receive it. But I want you to verbally say something back to me, all right, to say I receive this decree, this blessing by faith, all right? Does that sound good? So let me first make the decree. So the first decree is this, and it's very, very very simple, but I decree a blessing over you that God will grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God's love so that you can love and worship God and love others. Now, let me unpack it, and then I'll make the decree, all right? Ephesians 1:17 prays that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, but the reason why I focus on the knowledge of God's love, Because in 1 John 4:8, the Bible says also in verse 16, God is love. That's who he is. And it also says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You cannot love unless you first receive that love. And this is an ongoing daily thing. That's why in Romans 5, verse 5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So how can you give away something you haven't received? And that's why it's so important to be full of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I mean, you could use more patience, come on. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit, so the key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why in Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Your translation may say filled, but in the Greek it's in the continual present tense, and the way it's translated is to be continually filled. So that's why my wife said, you know, one of the things that she does every morning, we do that every morning, we say, Holy Spirit, good morning. And we ask you to fill us afresh with your Spirit. Fill us with your love. Someone asks us, how do we walk in love after 35 years of marriage? Well, Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might, it's not by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by his Spirit. And so he wants you to be full of the Holy Spirit, receive his love. How many know the Father loves you? He loves you with an everlasting love. He is love. So, with that in mind, I want to make a decree, and I want you to receive it by faith, all right? So with the authority God's given to me as an apostle in the body of Christ, as a spiritual father, I want to make this decree over you. I decree a blessing over you that God will grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God's love so that you can love and worship God and love others. Okay, that was good, but you know, on scale 1 to 10, I would give it a 7. I want to hear another amen, all right? A little bit louder. Yeah. All right, that's much better. All right, so let's try to keep that level through these 10 decrees, all right? Decree number 2, and I'll just make the statement then, unpack this. I decree a blessing over you that you will grow in God's grace, or the grace of God, and be a person of grace and truth, and that everything you do will be by the grace of God. Grace is more than just unmerited favor. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And grace not only saves you, but it sanctifies you. The same grace that has brought salvation to all men, it says in Titus 2:11, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live a self-controlled, upright life. So you're saved by grace, you're sanctified by grace. And anything we do, anything we accomplish, and the 11th anniversary, you have this beautiful building and all these things, and Sam will be the first one to say it's all by the grace of God, right? And so now, the reason why I want to emphasize that that we would be a person of grace and truth, because in the body of Christ, throughout church history, in 2,000 years, you've seen the pendulum swing from one side to another, where it's all grace and no standard, and then people move into license. Then other times, it's all truth, all commandments and no grace, and you move in legalism. The Bible says in John 1:17, Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus is perfect theology. And so we need to be a person of both grace and truth. Amen? All right, so I'm going to make this decree over you. I decree a blessing over you that you will grow in the grace of God and be a person of grace and truth, and that everything you do will be by the grace of God.
Amen.
All right, receive that. Okay. Number 3, I decree a blessing over you that you will be full of the power of the Holy Spirit, be activating the gifts of the Spirit, and shift the spiritual atmosphere by his holy presence wherever you go. Let me unpack this one. This is so important because here's a stunning statement. John 16:7, Jesus said to his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away. I mean, what are you talking about, Jesus? You're the Messiah. See, David received a prophetic word that out of his lineage will come forth the Messiah. That was 1,000 years before Christ was born. And so for 1,000 years, the priest, the Levites, And every good Orthodox Jew would be praying, God, send us the Messiah. We don't know when it's going to come, but we ask you to fulfill that promise. By the way, if you go to Israel, how many of you have been to Israel? Okay, let me ask. How many of you have never been to Israel? All right. Listen, save up your money, and at least once in your lifetime, go to Israel. And by the way, I lead a tour of Israel every year, and it's called a Revival Israel Tour. And you could just get the land package if you want to just fly to Israel from Hong Kong, and we do it every October. And just go to our website, and if you're interested, and at hrockchurch.com. But when the first one of the things we do is we go to the Western Wall. And why do we go to the Western Wall? Because it's the only thing that's remaining of the temple that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So that now has become the most holy place, all right? And the Orthodox Jew and the men have to pray separately from the ladies, but they're praying the same prayer. You know what they're praying? You're seeing them praying. Now, some of them are praying for their family members and interceding, and there's a tradition of you writing your prayer and putting it in the Western Wall and all that. But the primary prayer they're praying to this day is, God, send the Messiah. And by the way, 2,000 years ago was the same prayer they were praying in the temple as Jesus was walking right by them. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish I could gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. And then another version, it says, you miss the day your visitation. Can you imagine? The Messiah is right there, and they couldn't recognize him. The Pharisees who knew the Bible, by the way, in order to be a Pharisee, you had to have the first 5 books memorized. They knew the word better than you or me, as far as the Old Testament, the Pentateuch goes. And yet, even having all the scriptural knowledge, see, you could have a lot of biblical knowledge. It's not just the Bible, but we need the spirit of revelation. Amen? And that's why we pray. The first thing, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so they missed the day of visitation, except for the disciples. They said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said it. You're the Messiah. And Jesus had to say, you didn't receive that by flesh and blood. You received it by revelation from the Father. But they got it. They knew that Jesus is the Messiah. So what they've been hoping for 1,000 years, he's now here. They've seen the miracles, the feeding of the multitudes, walking on water, all that. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm leaving you. And you're going to be better off if I leave. Jesus, what in the heck are you talking about? We just waiting 1,000 years. You finally show up. When are you going to take over the Roman Empire and establish your throne and rule? And he says, no, you don't understand. And they still didn't understand even after the resurrection, before the ascension. He had to still teach them about the kingdom because they were still wondering when he was going to take over the kingdom, because his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a geopolitical kingdom where he's going to take over the Roman government, but it's a spiritual where he reigns as king over the hearts of people. It's a transformation from within. And if you're here, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, I pray that you do not leave this morning without getting right with God and making Jesus king or Lord of your life. But he said this in John 16:7, it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything. He will lead you and guide you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I've taught you. He will give you power, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. To us, the presence of God is not just the icing on the cake. It is the cake. It's not just like if the Holy Spirit shows up and we have a good meeting, that was anointed. That's not what we're after. We're after him. We're after his presence. We want to host him. We just don't want a visitation. We want a habitation. That's why for 20 years at H Rock Church, when the visitation happened, the glory came down. And we went into nightly meetings. To this day, we're still hosting him and constantly saying, Lord, we want more. See, when the Holy Spirit, in the Old Covenant, the presence of God was manifested through the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't God amazing that he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's almighty, he's uncreated, and yet he's in his sovereignty chose to manifest himself in this small little box called the Ark of the Covenant. And that's amazing, because here's this eternal God, again, humbling himself and manifesting in a way that just blows my mind away. And here's the point, though. Wherever the ark went, the blessing of God followed. And when the ark, David brought the ark to, he was trying to bring it up to Jerusalem, but he didn't follow the instruction. And the Levites were to carry it, but he tried to expedite it, put it on a cart. And as the cart was going up to Jerusalem, if you go to Jerusalem, it's a hill. It's not a mountain, but it's a steep hill. The ark tipped over, and Uzzah put his hand up to protect the ark from falling, and he was struck dead right there. Because God is holy, you don't mess around. And of course, this is more in the Old Covenant, but nevertheless, fear came upon David. He didn't know what to do, so he put the ark in a home of a Gittite who was actually a Philistine, a man named Obed-Edom. And you read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says that as the ark was in Obed-Edom's home, his whole family got blessed. When you have the presence of God, everything gets blessed. You have been blessed as a church because the Holy Spirit is here. And that's what we're after. We're after his presence. We have seen so much happen. I mean, you cannot in the natural plant all the churches. We didn't plant them all, but it's just the Holy Spirit began to send out people to be the church planters. And multiplication taking place. We were able to buy a $28 million building for $12 million. It was just supernatural favor. All these blessings started to come upon our church. And our church is only 20 years old. In fact, this coming April, we celebrate our 20th anniversary. We started out with 15 people in a prayer meeting in our home 20 years ago. And so, why? Because it's, again, it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our sight. He gets all the glory. But when you have the presence in your home, so are you hosting the Holy Spirit in your life, in your family, in your home? And that's why I want you to be a person who loves the presence of God. And basically say the same thing with Moses in Exodus 33. God, unless your presence goes with me, I can't go any further. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. How hungry are you for God's power? How hungry are you? Because the Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Interesting word. That you'll be filled when you're hungering for God. So, I want to make this decree now that God will bless you with the Holy Spirit, all right? Decree number 3. I decree a blessing over you that you will be full of the power of the Holy Spirit, be activating the gifts of the Spirit, and shift the atmosphere by his holy presence wherever you go.
Amen.
Amen. Receive that. All right. Number 4. I decree a blessing over you that you would know who you are in Christ, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that you are holy, that you are God's child called to reign in life. Now, this is a mouthful. There's so much here, but here's the most important point I want to make. Your identity determines your destiny. The revelation of who you are, two things the devil will try to distort and keep you from the true knowledge of, and that's why Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Number one, he'll distort the nature and character of God. But the second thing he'll try to distort is your identity in Christ. And a lot of you, you know, you project your own unfortunate self-image, and you may not like yourself, or you have a low self-image, and as a result of that, you project that on yourself and say, you know what, I'm nothing, but you're just under a lot of condemnation, shame. You know, I'm a sinner. Look at me, I just blew it again. I said I wouldn't look at pornography, and I looked at it again, and, you know, look, what a sinner I am, you know? And you are whipping yourself, self-flagellating yourself all the time with your negativity about yourself. And that is not the way we're to live. We're to reign in life. But you got to know your identity in Christ. And God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are righteous. And this is positionally, you are right with God, which means there's no condemnation. Tell the person next to you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Go ahead and say, you're one righteous dude, okay? Yeah, you are. And this is so important that you have this. And does it mean that you don't sin? No. If you do sin, you can confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and deliver you from all unrighteousness. But I walk with a clear conscience. I walk without shame or condemnation, see? And again, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, not the removal of our mind, but the renewing of our mind. And that's really important in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that you renew your thinking. I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am holy. Because as a man thinks, so he becomes. And Proverbs 23, 7. So the more you focus on who you are in Christ, you end up becoming righteous. And what I mean by that, you start doing what's right before God. You start walking in obedience to His Spirit and the Word. And you begin to reign in life. You start walking victoriously. I love this passage in Romans 5, 17, and I want to just look at it real quick. One of my favorite passages that really it shares the gospel of the kingdom. In Romans 5, 17, it says, if by the one man's offense or sin or trespasses, death reigned through that one man, and it's talking about Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. So if you're finding yourself not really reigning in life, you're living more defeated, discouraged, fighting depression, and you're under condemnation and shame and all this nonsense or fear, you're not reigning in life. But when you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness and you realize you are right with God, my goodness, God is pleased with me. Listen, Jesus, when he was baptized, the heavens opened. And God said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. We see number one, my beloved. He loves his son and he loves you. With whom I'm well pleased. He had not done one miracle. He hadn't preached one message. So much of our acceptance is based on performance orientation. You know, we have to read the Bible. We have to pray. We have to fast. We have to be at early morning prayer meeting. We have to be at church. How many know he still accepts you even if you don't do any of that? Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is foundational. Now you get to, motivated by grace, you desire to and you want to. But if you're doing it just to get brownie points, there's nothing you can change God's heart and love and acceptance for you. He loves you, period. He is love. And he accepts you, period. And that's why I'm saying this identity is so important to know who you are so you can walk securely and without having to be performance-based, but led by the Spirit and motivated by grace. So I want you to receive this decree by faith, all right? So number four, I decree a blessing over you that you would know who you are in Christ, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that you are holy, that you are God's child called to reign in life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You'll start reigning this week. Amen. Starting today. All right. The last decree I want to make in this morning session is number five. I decree a blessing over you that you will be transformed from glory to glory into the image and character of Christ, growing and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is an amazing, amazing verse in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, that as we gaze upon Jesus, as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that we're going to become more like him. And we're going to change from glory to glory. And I gave this word to the leaders yesterday afternoon. That God gave me a word that we're to go to the next level. That you shouldn't be stagnant in your relationship with Jesus Christ, as well as your Christ-like character. You should be more like Jesus today than you were a year ago, or the year before that. And again, I want to reiterate how I measure Christ-like character and how I measure love. And this is very moving because we just had a dear friend that went home to be with the Lord on Valentine's Day this week. It was a dear friend. I was just with him in December. Now, he went home to be with the Lord at the age of 82, so he died of old age. But 30 years ago, he had a car accident that actually he had died in the car accident. And his spirit left the body and he was in the presence of God. And Jesus met him and asked him this one question. He said, did you learn how to love? Immediately he was just exposed and he said, no, I have not loved well. I haven't loved my family well. I haven't loved my wife well. And Jesus said, you're not ready. And so immediately he went back into his body. And at that point, the ambulance had come. And he was taken into the intensive care. And he survived. And so ironically, he dies at 82 on Valentine's Day, a day of love. He had passed the test. He had finished well. And so to me, the Christ-like character for me, how I know I'm growing Christ-like character is how well am I loving my wife? How well am I loving my children? How well am I loving the people who are closest to me? Because that's where it really matters. That's where it shows. It's one thing for me to say, I love you. I could even say it in Korean, Saranghaeyo. I could say it in Mandarin, why I need. You know, I can say it in different nations because I've done it in different nations, you know, because I do it from the pulpit. But it's one thing to say I love you from the pulpit. It's another thing to live with a person who's totally different from you. Isn't the way amazing how God brings the opposites together, you know? My wife and I, we don't even watch the same show. We have to have two different TVs because she loves, you know, everything from the Food Channel to the Animal Channel, and I'm Sports Center, you know. It's just totally different. And yet, God has brought us together in marriage covenant to help us to become Christ-like. She, more than anyone else, has helped me to become more like Jesus. By her example, by the way, and I say this, we have terrific kids because we have terrific, they have a terrific mom. I mean, we have wonderful kids who love Jesus, but it's because of their, I take responsibility too. I mean, there's no question about it that, you know, they think I'm a great dad as well. But the influence of a mother, you know, the homeschooling, because she is an elementary school teacher by trade. She was a teacher when I met her. And so we chose to educate our kids at home. And the quantity of time that was given for that is what shaped my kids in the formative age to the point where they end up loving the church. Can you imagine a pastor's kid loving the church and instead of rebelling against the church? And so, but Christ is, there's no question about it. It's a two-way street because by being Christ-like, and why am I emphasizing this? Because that's what love looks like. Ephesians 5 says very clearly, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How many know Jesus loves the church? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but there are a lot of people who don't love the church. In L.A. alone, there are 2 million believers who are not part of any local church. They got jaded. They got hurt in the church. And they said, forget the church. How many of you know you're not going to find a perfect church? How many know if you do find a perfect church, it won't be perfect anymore when you get there because you're not perfect? Seriously. There's no such thing. But God in his sovereignty have chosen his ecclesia, the called out one, to help you to come into your destiny. I don't believe you can fulfill your maximum divine assignment here on earth without the ecclesia, without the church, without other brothers. Because there's over 51 others in the Bible that you cannot do by yourself. Like serve one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, correct one another. In the context of the church. And those are the verses in the context. Love one another. And so, so God is saying the agape is through, as Christ has demonstrated that love, by laying down his life for the church. And we're to do that, beginning with our spouse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life. Now, see, I believe in headship and I believe in leadership. If a husband is truly laying down his life for his wife, it's easy for her to show respect, to honor him, and follow him. Men need that. Men need respect and honor and, you know, and good followership. But it's earned through servant leadership. It's not demanded. When you demand your wife to submit to you, you've lost your authority right there and then. And by the way, it begins by saying, be submitted one to another before it says husbands, wives be submitted to your husbands as unto the Lord. So it begins with mutual submission, first of all. I do believe in leadership, but leadership is always earned. Whether it's in the corporate world, or whether it's a leadership in the church, or whether it's leadership in the home. And so God wants us to be Christ-like. Your goal is to be Christ-like. In fact, God's so committed, he says in Romans 8:29, that he has predestined you to be conformed into the image of his son. That is your purpose, is to be like Jesus. In fact, the whole earth is groaning for the full manifestation of the sons of God, for God's sons to come forth. And so I believe that we can change the world. We can shift the atmosphere as we become Christ-like. But how does that begin without first inviting him into your life? So let me make this decree, and then we're going to close with a word of prayer and an invitation. Decree number 5. I decree a blessing over you, that you will be transformed from glory to glory into the image and character of Christ, growing and demonstrating the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand up. Again, I know in a group this size and those who are watching on the internet, if you've really not made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you an invitation to do so. 40 years ago, I mean, you wouldn't recognize me. I had hair down to my waist. I was a high school dropout. I was a drug addict, drug pusher. You know, I joke. I said I may have been the first Korean hippie in North America. I'm not sure, but I was a mess. But God, in his mercy, the moment I was really searching, and I didn't even know if God existed, but I said, God, if you do exist, reveal yourself to me. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon me. I was like the thief on the cross. Just turn to Jesus. Remember me when you get into paradise. And what did Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And he saw my heart. He saw me, that I was just really sincere. I said, I don't even know if he exists, but if you do, reveal yourself. And he revealed himself to me through the person of Jesus Christ. I broke down, started to weep. And the stunning thing was I could not stop weeping for the next 3 days. No one witnessed to me. No one. I didn't go to a service. This was at a party. I had this encounter. And I just said, I don't know who you are. I don't know what I'm experiencing. But if you would show so much love and mercy to a person like me, because I was not a good person. I had broken the law. I was selling drugs. I had broken my parents' heart with all my rebellion. But if you would show mercy to a person like me, then I'm in. And I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. A quality decision on May 29th at a Deep Purple concert. And that was the last time I did drugs. It's been 40 years. I've never backslid by the grace of God. You know, I don't understand backsliding. Going back into, who would want to go back to those kind of things? So I want to give you an invitation. And it's really been the grace that has sustained me. But I want to give you an invitation. If you need to rededicate your heart to Jesus Christ, or if you need to give your heart to Jesus for the first time, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just quietly to yourself. Just repeat after me. Just say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent. I give you my heart. And be the Lord of my life. And by your grace, I will follow you all the days of my life. Now, if you pray that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, I want to help you. Because again, faith without action is dead. And I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand if you pray that prayer for the first time or rededication. Why? Again, there's something that I want you to do that's really practical to step out in faith. So I'm going to count to three. And as soon as I finish counting to three, I want you to raise your hand. Now, those who are watching online, I want to encourage you, raise your hand in your home. Because this is to help you to activate faith to receive the grace by faith. Okay? All right. 1, 2, 3. Go ahead and hold your hand up high. Yes, all throughout this place. God bless you. Many of you, you're saying, yes, I give my life or rededicate my life. Now, here's something I want to do that I hadn't planned on, but I want to do this. I want everyone who had your hand raised, I wanted you to come out of your seat, come up to the front, because I want to pray a blessing over you. Just come on, whether it's rededication or first time, if you raise your hand, just come quickly up here, real quick, because I want to pray a specific blessing that God would do something amazing as you make a quality decision to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. Just come on up to the front. Come all the way up, right up to me, and I want to pray a blessing. This is so wonderful as we're starting this new year, but also an anniversary Sunday for you to make a quality commitment to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. I'd like to have some of the pastors stand behind these people and just bless them. I can't tell you how much God loves you. The words are so inadequate to express. But what I'm praying is that you would encounter Jesus. That it won't be just intellectual, but you would really know him by his Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you would make Jesus so real to each person up here, that they would fall in love with you like I did 40 years ago. And Lord, I feel I love you more than ever before. I just can't believe how good you've been in my life. I should be either dead or in jail. And yet you showed me mercy the moment I turned my heart to you. Give me a fantastic, wonderful wife and 4 wonderful children, 2 grandchildren. It just could go on and on. I pray this kind of blessing upon everyone here. Give them a hunger for your word. Help them to be connected to a church like this. If they're from another church, just help them to really find community, find family, to love what you love. And you love the church. Now I want to pray a blessing upon all of you. And as a blessing in the New Testament, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you forever. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. You may return to your seat. Pastor Sam. Yeah, let's give a great hand for these people as they go back to their seat.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chair. Let's sing a song. Let's close our service and continue to thank the Lord for his faithfulness over us. Huh? Go ahead, guys. Lead us.
And all the saints and angels bow before your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb.
Yes, as your eyes are closed, you know, my wife and I and our board and our leaders, and we just really thank you for walking with us on this journey of seeing God be praised and lifted up here in Hong Kong. We really, you know, I mean, our words cannot say exactly what we have in our hearts, but we just thank you guys so much. May you bless us. Father, thank you. God, we thank you for the word that you've given to us, God. We thank you for the decrees that were prayed over us, Lord, and that were announced into our hearts. And God, we receive it by faith, God. And we look forward to the next service, Lord, where we get the rest, God, of the other five, Lord. And so we thank you for the privilege, Lord, and the opportunity to receive, God, from such an incredible man of God. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to take this church, Lord, and as we continue to plant churches throughout the megalopolises here in Asia, Lord, that you would continue to command that blessing, Father God, over us, Lord. Not that we're better than anyone else, God, but we just take a hold of the call of our lives, Lord. And so we thank you for that, God. Lord, we ask now that you would just bless us, God, as we leave and as we engage the world to make a difference, God, in people's lives for you, that Jesus the Christ would be high and lifted up in our families, in our workplaces, God, every place that we go to, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Lord, we pray, use us, God. Lord, you have to use somebody. You might as well use us, Lord. We thank you, Father. Watch over us, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.